Now let's begin the lesson about seven steps to total depravity. What an interesting week we've had. Would you have ever thought on Friday morning that edict that came out from the Supreme Court would have the implications that it has had? Been a very interesting thing. The Bible talks about when Lot lived in Sodom, his soul was vexed, V-E-X-E-D. And somebody says, I'm not sure what that means. His soul was vexed whenever he saw what was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah. V-E-X-E-D is what happened to you about 10 o'clock on Monday morning. It's that turmoil that you felt inside of you because you could not believe what had happened had happened. And you worried about the implications of that in your life and the lives of those that are around you. And you worried about the implications of what was happening in America. Our theme for the month, and each month we have a new theme. Our theme for next month is called Fortifying Your Faith. With God we can fortify our faith. And we'll do all that we can in this next month to talk about how we have lessons about and comments about how to fortify our faith. But without developing those kinds of lessons, what's happened emphasizes the importance of knowing what our faith is. And what does the Bible teach about the things that are transpiring in our midst? Our government, once again, has given its approval to that which is obviously sin. I want to take just a moment before amplifying on this to point out the fact that you may be a first-time visitor here and you may not understand how devoted we are to what God says. The Bible affirms over and over again, in fact, more than 3,000 times, the Bible in some form or another says, this is what God says. And whenever Jesus was on this earth, Jesus said, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but listen to this, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then he quoted words that God had spoken that were recorded in the Old Testament. Pardon me. Jesus also believed in the verbal inspiration of the Bible that you could look at one word in the Bible, and if the word in that verse, that Old Testament verse, was present tense or past tense, you could know whether there's a resurrection of the dead or not. Is there anything more important than the resurrection of Jesus, the resurrection from the dead in all of the Bible? And yet Jesus said, You could have known this if you'd looked to see if God said at the burning bush, I was the God of Abraham, or I am the God of Abraham. He believed that you could decide a doctrine by looking at every word and the tense of every word in the Bible. And so if you're visiting with us today, we want you to know that we're going to honor that same attitude Jesus had toward the Bible. And you may be one who is a part of this that is happening in America that has given its consent to homosexual marriages. We want you to understand that that's not the way the Bible discusses this matter. And the Bible shows that homosexuality is obviously sin. In the book of Jude, the Bible discusses that event that happened in Genesis chapter 19. But in that one chapter verse of the New Testament, in the book of Jude, Jude talks about the sin there was in the world and how God reacted to that sin. He mentions specifically the sin that was in Sodom and Gomorrah. Jude chapter 1, verse 7. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, gave themselves over to sexual immorality. The King James reflects the Greek even clearer when it says, gave themselves over to fornication and went after strange flesh. They are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. From the very beginning of this sin in the history of mankind on this earth, God showed His judgment, and Jude chapter 1 verse 7 says that God set forth the events of Sodom as an example so that we can profit from that example and know of the eternal consequences of such decisions in our lives. And in the discussion at work tomorrow, there may be someone who will say to you, well, Jesus never condemned homosexuality. Well, did Jesus condemn fornication? Because Jude chapter 1 verse 7 says that the sin in Sodom and Gomorrah was fornication. And so Jesus, in the discussion of those things which defile a man and those things which do not defile a man, pardon me, Mark chapter 7 verse 21 says, in a list of sins, fornication, and then at the end of that list in verse 23 he says, all these evil things come from within and they defile a man. And so when we say that the government has given its approval of obvious sin, that's simply a reflection of where Jesus was when Emmanuel was on this earth, when God walked on this earth in human form. When God lived among us, He says, fornication, going after strange flesh, brings about the consequences of eternal judgment. Jesus very clearly and specifically condemned homosexuality. It is ironic, is it not, that the decision of the Supreme Court violates the will of mankind. 5 years ago, there was an attempt by state after state in America to deal with this very thing. And every time it was put to popular vote, every time, almost without a single exception, the people of America, by the ballot box, said, we do not want this in America. So when you and I need to understand that it was the will of this nation to never have this day that arrived last Friday, but the media and the impact of the media and the entertainment industry and the impact of the verbalization of what's happening in the lives of individuals in America who seemingly were heroes, and the fact that those who have been popularized as heroes have come out of the closet, has allowed us to arrive in the last 5 years, if we can believe the polls that are made today, at a position that violates the will of the people. You and I need to understand that such a decision violates the conscience of so many individuals on this earth. Our Constitution guarantees the right to have freedom of religion and the exercise of that religion. And yet we shall see in the days that lie ahead that there will be a continuing change of the attitude toward those who refuse to be involved in homosexual marriages. Whether it is the clerk at a county court, or whether it is that individual who is a photographer, or that individual who is a baker, or that individual, that minister who is asked to come and to perform a homosexual marriage. We need to understand that our Constitution guarantees the right of the freedom expression of our religion. It's not a political speech. you and I need to understand that the Bible says that we must follow our conscience and that we have that right from God, and God gave us that right and says, Romans chapter 14, verse 17, to fail to do that makes us get involved in sinful action. The truth is that sin and the nature of sin has not changed. This sin is no different on Friday afternoon than it was on Thursday afternoon. And God did not all of a sudden rewrite the words of heaven. Those eternal words, forever thy word is established in the heavens. And so when God dwelt on this earth, he proclaimed that homosexuality defiles a man, and Jude mentions the matter of Sodom and Gomorrah as an illustration, as an example to all mankind. The truth about this sin did not change. We have a Supreme Court made up of 9 men, but there is a Supreme One above the Supreme Court, and the Supreme One did not change one iota about what's happening in America and his attitude and response to it. But such presents grave challenges to the saints. It will present grave challenges to the church as a corporate body. What are we going to do, or what shall our government response be to, because of the parallel between being opposed to homosexual marriages and that being parallel to racial discrimination? What is to keep those who are in power from now decreeing that even this sermon is a hate sermon? And for sure, what is going to happen in the lives of individuals, members of the church? You're going to be at work tomorrow. What are you going to do? How are you going to respond when this topic comes up? For it's on the minds of individuals, and the homosexual community will do all that it can to ensure that it stays prominent in the minds of individuals. It's not over. It is simply a entry into even greater turmoil in America. What are you going to do when a friend of yours or a relative of yours invites you to attend their wedding? How are you going to respond? And don't tell me that that thing is not going to happen, because there will now be hundreds of thousands of marriages that prior to Friday were illegal in this land, and nothing has changed in relationship to the legality of those marriages in relationship to God. But there's turmoil that lies ahead. If I were a Mormon, the first thing I would do if I lived in Utah and were a practicing Mormon, I would immediately go to the courthouse tomorrow and marry 9 other women. And I don't see what would keep that same Mormon from going to his employer, who gives insurance rights to the spouses from him enrolling 9 other wives tomorrow. If your insurance rates go up, you can thank the Supreme Court for that. Our nation is going to be in turmoil because of the prevalence of belief in animal rights and the defense in America of animals having their rights, and the environmentalist approach to making sure that even the smallest fish in some isolated stream is not harmed because we're building some building in that place. They have every much as right as we do. What is going to keep an individual from marrying his animal? You may think that's a stretch of the imagination, but just mark my word, that very thing, if it has not already been discussed, will be being discussed. What's going to keep individuals who are in a marriage that has multiple partners. What is going to keep two women and one man who are in some sexual relationship to now go to the courthouse and say, we want marriage licenses for the three of us? There's a new word that is being developed, and that is not couples, it's truples, or truples, depending on how you want to pronounce that, because that attitude has already been brought before the courts of the land in a limited way. We are living in tremendous, troublesome times. What should the response be of preachers? And what should the response be of this very church when someone says, I want to rent this church so that I can have our wedding in this church? Our practice has almost always been, in fact, I cannot think of a single exception where we've allowed this building to be used for marriages for those who are not in some way related to the church. And I cannot begin to imagine that any change would happen in relationship to that. Today's lesson is to explore how did this happen. Now let's get our Bible and turn to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, if you want to know how all of this happened, where it came from, and we'll get to the lesson in a few minutes, and the lesson today is only going to be 5 minutes long. What I've said thus far is the introduction to the lesson. Now I want to talk about the introduction to the book of Romans. When we get to the last part, the lesson is only 5 minutes, just so you'll know. What's Romans all about? Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says that the hope of the salvation of all mankind is found in the gospel. You probably can quote Romans chapter 1 verse 16 where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Romans chapter 1 says that God has a way to bring about the salvation, and that is found in the gospel. That foundation and that salvation comes because we believe what God says. It is the salvation, the power of God to salvation, look at it, to everyone who believes. And then he says, Jew and Gentile, everybody on this earth, every person on this earth needs to have faith. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith. Do you know where the righteousness of God comes from? It's when a man reads the Bible and he says, I believe that. That is what I believe with all of my heart. And the righteousness of God comes from faith. And that's important for us to understand this. But in verse 18, he then talks about the fact that everybody ought to know there's a God. He says in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, and those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And then he says, and those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now you stop and think about it. There are those individuals who do not believe the truth of the gospel, and they seek righteousness in some other way, a righteousness decreed as righteousness by mankind, a redefining of what righteousness is, and a suppressing of the truth about unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest among them. It is possible for all men to know about God. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and verse 19 says, God has showed it unto them. And He has showed it unto them from the very beginning. Had Adam and Eve never talked to God, had Adam and Eve been in the Garden of Eden and God had left them alone, they could have known that there was a power greater than them. Since the creation of the world, by the things that have been made, one can see God's invisible attributes. This is the truth, that one, by looking at the creation of God, could know about God and could recognize two traits of God, namely His eternal power and His deity. Adam and Eve would have known there was some power greater than them, and that they would know that that one was greater than them, and therefore He is God, whoever He is. Which means that there's no excuse for any man to be an atheist. All he has to do is to use the intelligence that God has given him to recognize that if the painting of a sunset demands an artist to paint the sunset, then the sunset itself demands an artist. If a robotic hand that handles nuclear matter, because the human hand would be burned by the radiation that came from that nuclear elements, if that robotic hand that functions in such a way as to remove those rods of radioactivity, if that demands a builder, what about this hand that is far better than any robotic hand that's ever been made? If a camera that has the ability to adjust itself to the light and to focus up close and to focus in the distance demands that there be a builder of that camera, what about the human eye, which far surpasses the ability of any camera? And the computer that can make amazing progress and decisions, what about the mind that invented that computer? There is intelligence that's greater than the intelligence of the computer. What about the mind? Is there not one greater than this human mind? You and I need to understand that there is evidence in the world there is a God. Then in verse 20, Paul turns his attention to a time when the Gentile world knew God. In all likelihood, he goes back to the very time after Adam and Eve and after the period of Noah, where there were individuals who knew about God. Adam lived for 930 years, and all of the people for hundreds of years could have known about God, even if there had been no other prophet, though there were prophets at that time. Even if there had been no prophet to speak for God, all they would have had to have done was to ask Father Abraham or Grandfather Abraham or great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, Grandfather Adam. You and I need to understand that. Adam's children could say, where'd this world come from? And Adam could say, I talked to God in the garden. That's where this world came from. And Adam's grandchildren, and for seven generations, Adam could have said that. You find a similar thing in the life of Noah. Abraham and Noah's life overlap by 15 years. There were prophets, there were priests during the time of Abraham. And had there not been prophets and priests, Abraham could have told his children and his great-greats about the existence of God. What happened to the world, that Gentile world, is what happens in America. If we're going to understand, and that's that 5-minute part of this sermon, I'm not there yet. If we want to understand what has happened in America, all we have to do is to read these verses. Because you see, this verse talks about the fact that they knew God. Verse 21. Look at verse 21. They knew God. Look at what happened. Verse 24. God gave them up to uncleanness. Look what happens. Verse 26. God gave them up to vile passions. Look what happened. Verse 28. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. They knew God. And at the end of this, whenever they first knew God, they gave up on God and God gave up on them. And the last verse of this chapter says that when they were guilty of all of these sins that are enumerated beginning in verse 28 down through verse 32, these list of horrendous sins, that nation or those people were entertained by watching others commit sin. God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them up because they gave up on God and God said, go for it. And so verse 32 says that they who are deserving of death not only do the same, but they approve those who do these things. Where did Sodom and Gomorrah come from? It came from a world that knew God and that turned its back so far on God that God gave them up to immorality. There are 7 steps listed in Romans chapter 1. And these 7 steps will help us understand and appreciate everything that is involved in what's happened in America. We are now to the sermon. How did all of this come about? Because we as a nation went down the 7 steps enumerated in this chapter that allowed God to look and say, you've turned your back on me, you go live any way you want to. First of all, that step begins with knowing there was a God. Those are not words that I make up. That's the very words that's found in Romans chapter 1. When they knew God. Did America ever know God? Think about our history as a nation. How did all of these come about that's a part of what's happening in the world? When we knew God, when they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. Has America lost its respect for anything that is involved in godliness? Think about the profanity. The profanity that is rampant on this earth without a thought of God, without any thought at all about what's being said. Some young person or one not so young sits with their thumbs types 3 letters. And never one time do they think about God. There was a time in which the word damn was an evil word. Because damnation was a right that belonged only to God. And that word was not spoken in this land in an open way. And if a man were guilty of using that kind of language in the presence of a lady, he would immediately apologize for the profanity that came out of his mouth. They knew God. They no longer glorified Him as God. Whenever we take God off of His throne, whenever we try, instead of us becoming like God, us being transformed into the image of God, whenever we take God off of His throne, and make him out into our image and make him less than what we are. America's lost its respect for God. Those who are involved in the internet may have seen that post that's been there numerous times. In how many places, the word God is inscribed in the monuments that were part of Washington, D.C. Those words that involve the very nature of God and the commandments of God are there. There was a time in which we decreed we wanted to be one nation under God, but you and I both recognize that the desire of our nation is to be one nation out from under God just as soon as we possibly can. What's changed all of that? Well, the third step is because we've become unthankful. We murmur and complain about everything in our lives. At Gene Puckett's funeral yesterday, one person, in talking about Gene and what a very special person he was, in a prayer of thanksgiving, would thank God that there was sickness on this earth. That sounds strange to you? Well, the understanding is it causes us to rely more upon God and gives us more opportunity to be the very hands of God in ministering to those who are sick. But we live in a day and age in which there is no thanksgiving. You're the odd person in that restaurant today at lunch if you bow your head and thank God for food. If you try to do that in the workplace, others will look at you and perhaps even mock you. Here's the sacred Word of God. Here's the Holy Bible. And you're not even allowed to have that laying on your desks in some places in America. They knew God. They did not glorify Him as God. Neither were they thankful. How did all this come about? It is because, as a nation, we wanted us to be in charge. We did not want any exercise by any individual that had anything at all to do with morality. We wanted the convenience to be able to abort and slaughter babies that are not wanted. We live in a land that cannot answer the question, what would have been wrong with Mary aborting baby Jesus? America does not have the answer to that. A young woman pregnant outside of wedlock? What's wrong with that? Because we don't want God in charge anymore. And nothing has changed. It is not that we have discovered that Jesus was not raised from the dead. It is not that all of a sudden that all of this evidence that is in the world about the Bible being inspired of God, 332 prophecies that said this is what's going to happen when the Messiah comes. It's not all of a sudden somebody said, well, he didn't fulfill 100 of them. He missed it. They cannot even find one he did not fulfill. Nothing has changed except we want to be in charge without God. What's changed about his resurrection? There are many philosophies that people have on this earth, but the philosophy of the Bible is the philosophy of heaven. Philosophy meaning lover of wisdom. And here is divine wisdom. Here is divine wisdom, and nothing has changed about the wisdom that comes from He who was in the empty tomb, and every philosophy of every individual who's ever lived is coming out of the mind and the imagination of a man who will go in the grave And were it not for the power of the resurrected Jesus, who when he dies, he would be of no help anymore. For when he dies, his words are replaced by the words of others. And so the Bible says that in that day and age, whenever they knew God, they were not thankful. They became futile in their religion. Verse 21, they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Why is it that the things that are coming out of Washington, why is it that the Supreme Court cannot identify what obscenity is? It wouldn't take 9 Supreme Mothers to define obscenity. And that which you and I readily recognize as lasciviousness and lewdness is beyond the ability of individuals who sit on the thrones of judgment in Washington to even define. How on earth could they make such a law about this? What? Well, I'll tell you how. The beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge is in the fear of God. And when Washington, D.C., and when America loses its fear of God, it loses its ability to have wisdom and knowledge. And so the Bible says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Will you watch those individuals who will appear on the talk shows today and in coming days, and the arrogance with which they speak, as though some doctor or some PhD who has no fear of God in his heart at all, and therefore he cannot have wisdom except he accidentally stumbles across it, how that individual is held forth as some great authority. The nature of sin in America was not changed on Friday, and it will not be changed by the arrogance of those being interviewed in the media in America in the next several days as though they are experts. And we've already decided about all of this. And those who oppose it are the ignorant ones in America, and their voice must be stopped. I speak the heart of this church when I say the voice of this church will not stop in proclaiming not just against one sin, but against all sin. And the voice of this church will not be stopped in magnifying the fact that God dwelt among us and all of the miracles He did. Eyewitness accounts of the miracles that He did proves His deity. And our mouths will not be stopped in saying, this is what God says. And our mouth will not be stopped in saying to the world, he that rejects Christ and does not receive His words has one that judges him. The words of Christ will judge him on that last day. So they change the glory of God into earthly gods. Verse 23, they change the glory of the incorruptible God. And you can put any of the adjectives there that describes God. Holy God, omniscient God, omnipresent God, almighty God, the incorruptible God, and change God into something that was a God of their liking. Whether it was an idol of some animal or some bird, or the image of some man or some animal combined with a human form. That's exactly what's happened. And the Bible says that they changed the glory of that incorruptible God and created a new God. There will be Christians, put that in quotation marks, who are rejoicing today because of the Supreme Court decisions. There will be churches that will rejoice today because of that decision. Nothing has changed. All that has happened is that the approval of the judges there in the Supreme Court has made another sinful act that is abhorrent with God, has given it respectability in America. And you and I need to understand, when that nation left God, when they changed the nature of God and to make Him look like some animals, they exchanged, verse 25, the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creation, the creature, more than the creator. Verse 26 and 27 describes the magnitude of the sin and the level of degradation to which they went. I'm not going to read these verses because there are some young children that are sitting here this morning who might hear these things and have questions they might not be able to begin to understand. But you read the words that are on the screen and recognize that you, as parents of young children, are going to rear your children in a world in which that which is against the natural use and is therefore unnatural becomes the norm in our world. And the results of that? The results of that Gentile world and the results that lies ahead for America? God gave them up, verse 24, to uncleanness in the lustfulness of their hearts, to dishonor the body, their bodies, created by God, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. The results of that? God gave them over to vile passion and made that which was unnatural the natural course of what was happening in their world. And verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things that are not fitting. And the results of that, they were filled. America has not yet drunk as deeply of the cup of sin and immorality as it can, but it has made the seven steps, and the results of that is a nation that is filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, unworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing that the righteous judgment of God says that they who practice such things not only are deserving of death, but are entertained when they have that as a part of their lifestyle. The one reason that God would not have destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, the reason would have been righteousness inside that city. And if you wonder why God has allowed America to keep going down the road it's headed down, I believe with all of my heart that it's because of congregations that are like Palm Beach Lakes. But we face a challenge like we've never faced before of being conformed to the world and accepting the immorality and sin that's in the world and making it a part of our lives. We need to fortify our faith in the resurrected Jesus and know that the only way that mankind can return to Jesus or return to God, can ever get to God, is through Jesus. Not through a Supreme Court that says sin is okay. Not to some philosopher that says here is the key to what life is all about. The only hope we have is in that resurrected Jesus. You believe He was raised. You believe He was the Son of God. Then you need to repent. You need to change the way that you're living and let Him be the Lord of your life. Not just somebody that's sort of a part of your life on a Sunday morning or sometimes during the year. Make Him Lord of your life, all of your life. And confess your faith in Jesus and be immersed in water so the blood of Jesus can wash away your sins. He'll add you to His family, to the church, to His kingdom made up of the redeemed people on this earth. Your choice to be in the kingdom of hell or in the kingdom of heaven. If the Bible is true, you must believe, you must repent, you must confess your faith in Jesus, and you must be immersed to have your sins forgiven. And then He says, not be sinlessly perfect. He says, don't you dare give up. You be full of faith. And when I come, I'll give you the crown of life. Are you ready for His coming? If you're not, won't you make whatever changes you need to make today? Come to the front, let us help you. Get right with the Lord. As together we stand and sing, will you come?